Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be assembled in the house of the Lord to worship Him in spirit and in truth. As always, I hope that you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. And we want to make sure that the lesson is in alignment with the Word of God. According to Merriam-Webster, the American dream is a happy way of living, something that can be achieved by anyone in the U.S., especially by working hard and becoming successful. Part of the American dream is as follows: to become a homeowner, to own a nice car too, to have a retirement set up, to have college funds set aside for your children, to be financially stable, and to have a great reputation. And if we ever hope to have any of these things, we must do what? We must plan, we must prepare, and we must make goals. And if we plan to reach these goals, we must ask ourselves some pressing questions. First of all, what kind of work am I willing to do? Where am I at currently? And what do I have to do better to move forward? You see, if we can ask ourselves these questions, they will help us take a good look at self and move forward towards accomplishing that goal. Again, that is achieving the American dream. Well, heaven is far greater than any American dream that can be had here on earth. And as children of God, we should give the aforementioned questions a spiritual application. Now, we understand this morning that our works of merit will never grant us salvation. For we find in Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 8, "For by grace ye are saved by faith." However, it is beneficial for us to be aware of our weaknesses and what we lack as we strive to be complete in Christ. In Mark chapter 10, the verses are 17 through 31, one will find the account of the rich young ruler. And here we find a man who is close to salvation, but his unwillingness to confront and correct what he was lacking caused him to turn away from Jesus. Today, we will examine the conversation between this rich young ruler and Jesus, as well as make application to our lives today. The sermon this morning is entitled, "What Am I Lacking?" What am I lacking? Let us all notice our first point together this morning, and that is Jesus provides the rich young ruler with an answer. Of course, he comes asking a question, but Jesus provides the rich young ruler with an answer. Join me in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 will begin at verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" So here we find a man running to Jesus, kneeling down to him out of reverent respect, asking the most important question that any individual can ask. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Wouldn't the world be a much better place if there were more individuals who were truly concerned with the answer to this question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? As a matter of fact, this is part of our prayer, is it not? We often pray, "Lord, let something be said or done that one might ask, what must I do to be saved?" Be a beautiful thing to see people coming in this door, trying to cram inside of this building, seeking the answer to that question. What must I do to be saved? Now, the rich young ruler is a rare combination, and I'll explain that in just a moment, but let me set this up. I can recall back in school, I was blessed to go to different parts of the country and engage in these evangelism campaigns. So what we do in these campaigns, we go out and we knock doors for a week and we would invite the community to attend a gospel meeting. And I can remember coming back to meet at the church buildings, the different church buildings, and some of the people who were with me on these campaigns, they come back a little disheartened and down because of the reception they received when they went to the, now hear me closely, what was deemed the quote-unquote the rich neighborhood or the wealthy side of town. They come back and say, listen, can we swap or can we go somewhere else? And I say, well, why? What's the problem? They said, listen, some of the things that we heard when we went on this side of town, we were told things like, listen, get off of our property. We have no interest in God. We were told things like, listen, I've acquired everything that I have without God so far. Why do I need him now? And so forth, as you can imagine. Why is that relevant to what we're getting ready to study here? Like I said, the rich young ruler is a rare combination. He's rich. He's wealthy. Yet he is concerned about eternal life. He's concerned. What must I do? Verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now going into verse 19, Jesus is getting ready to ask a question here. We need to understand he's not seeking information by asking this question, but rather he wants the rich young ruler to take an honest look at himself. Note verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now note how the rich young ruler responds in verse 20. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Now we're not given a depiction of how the rich young ruler was standing here, but I imagine after Jesus was quoting this list or quoting these commandments, the rich young ruler was probably standing like this. What do you think? I think right about now he was feeling pretty good with himself. Okay, check box, check box, check box, check box. Is that it, Jesus? I must be well on my way to heaven. I'm doing something right. Now again, note what Jesus mentioned. Note closely the commandments that he did mention. He mentions adultery. He mentions murder. He mentions robbery. And he mentions bearing false witness, and he mentioned honoring thy father and thy mother. Now, note what Jesus did not mention. Jesus did not mention the first of those Ten Commandments, which is what there in Exodus chapter 20, the verses 5. Thou shalt have no other what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Jesus did not mention the Tenth Commandment, Exodus chapter 20, the verses 17. Commandments about coveting what thy neighbor has. Now, question this morning, church. Why did Jesus omit these commandments? And it's not a trick question. Think about that for a second. Why did Jesus omit these commandments? Well, here it is. The rich young ruler had a God, and I pray we understand that. He had a God. The problem is his God was not Jehovah God. His God was his riches, his wealth, his possessions. Something else was in the place of God. You know, I was doing some study in preparation for this lesson, and I noted that many have a misunderstanding of that very commandment there, to have no other gods before him. Sometimes we understand that commandment to be saying, it's okay if we have other little g gods as long as God is at the top of the list. That's how some understand it. And what we need to understand, what I pray that we understand, is God is saying nothing should be in the place of that which is supposed to be reserved for me. I will accept no rival in my life for your heart, for your allegiance, for your service. No other gods before me. Likewise, Jesus would not mention the commandment on covetousness because this man coveted wealth. He loved wealth. Mark 10:21.
Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. So the word beholding here, it means to have a gazed look or a fixed look. So Jesus looks at this man, and it says here that he loved him. He loved him. How did Jesus love him? Well, he loved him by telling this man the truth. He didn't lie to him. Imagine a man who believes within himself that he is well on his way to heaven, that he is well on his way to inheriting eternal life, looking to receive the approval of Jesus, yet at this very moment being told what he lacked. Imagine that. Well, can't you just focus on what I'm doing well, Jesus? Wouldn't we be tempted to ask that? Imagine having this conversation with Jesus. Jesus, just tell me what I need to do to inherit eternal life. And as he's going down this list, we may be thinking to ourselves, okay, I'm doing okay. And then he says, well, hold on, wait a minute. Here's where you're lacking. We might ask, why do you have to focus on that, Lord? Just focus on what I'm doing well. Well, what we are lacking might be the very thing that is getting in the way of eternal life. Jesus tells this rich young ruler, if you wish to be complete, if you wish to have eternal life, sell your goods, and that which you make, give it to the poor. Give it for my purpose. Take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. Trust me, what a grand invitation. But the rich young ruler does not take it. As Jesus is telling the rich young ruler to sell his possessions, give that money to the poor, and that he would have treasure in heaven, I couldn't help but remind of the section that Jesus devotes this topic to in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses are 19 through 21. Let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 6, the verses are 19 through 21. Again, that is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus would say there, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal. The Egyptians tried this years ago, didn't they? Church, were they successful? And sparing their wealth from being stolen from them? Absolutely not. Didn't work out too well for them. Moving forward, verse 20, but lay up yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Going into verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure, if your happiness is tied into this life, we need to understand something about those treasures and something about that so-called happiness. Those things must partake of all of the uncertainty that come along with this life. And that treasure and that so-called happiness that we place here, guess what has to happen to it when this earth is destroyed? It must be destroyed as well. However, if we place our treasure or store up for ourselves treasure in heaven and place our happiness in that heavenly home with God the Father, those treasures are secure. They will remain forever. This is why Paul would write in Colossians chapter 3, the verses 2, to set your affections on the things above. That is to focus on those things that are above, not the things on earth. Mark 10:22. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now, here's something we often don't hear about the rich young ruler, but I feel it needful to mention this morning. You know, what Jesus asked this rich man to do was to count the cost of discipleship. Did he not? He asked him to count the cost of discipleship, and as the rich young ruler contemplated what Jesus was asking, you know what? The least we can say this rich man did, he didn't fake it until he made it, as some of us like to say. Fake it until you make it. No, he examined himself and knew that that price was too much. So he departed.
Sad that he chose the riches over Jesus. But he was honest with himself. The word translated possessions here comes from a Greek term which implies a property owner. So this helps us to understand just how wealthy this man was. He owned land, he owned houses, in addition to the wealth that he had stored up to him for himself. Again, but it was too difficult for him to let it go. The Bible tells us he was grieved and ran away sad. He received the very answer that he was looking for, yet it wasn't what he was anticipating. Now, we understand that Jesus is not binding such a commandment upon us today. He's not asking us to go empty out our bank account, sell whatever possessions that we have. There is no condemnation for one being rich. But, hear me closely this morning, if we are trusting in those things, I just say we need to do some examining and move those things aside to make sure those things, or trust in riches, do not get in the way of our eternal destination. Take a look at Luke chapter 12, the verses are 14 and 15. Luke chapter 12, the verses are 14 and 15. And what's interesting here about this parable that Jesus is getting ready to teach is the nature of how this parable comes about. So here Jesus is teaching the crowd that is assembled here about the power of God and how they should trust in God, how God knows things about us that we do not know about ourselves. It's Luke chapter 12, the verses 7, that Jesus would say, "For even the very hairs upon our head are numbered." God knows us in such a way that no one else knows us. And at the end of this beautiful lesson, a man stands up and says, "Master, would you speak to my brother that he may split the inheritance with me?" Almost as if he was never listening to a word that Jesus said in the first place, right? And Jesus goes on to teach this parable. And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Going into verse 15, "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" Now note what the prosperous farmer says to himself, verse 18, "This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater." Question, church, what was wrong with the older barns? What was wrong with them? We don't read of any defect, do we?
Small.
Okay, only problem is too small, right? Nothing wrong with the old barn. He didn't ask the Lord what he should have done with the abundance that he acquired. No, he thought to himself, "I will hoard it all to myself, so let me tear down these old barns that I may build new, and everything that I have prospered can go to me." Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." You know, if we're being honest, that is generally the thought behind acquiring wealth, is it not? If I can acquire X amount of wealth, X amount of riches, I can take my ease. That sound about right? I can take my ease. I can lay back, eat, drink, and merry. Be merry and think about those things that I have stored up for myself. Verse 20, "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God," Jesus would say. Matthew chapter 16, the verses 26, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What do you have that you will use as a bargaining chip for your soul? I'll answer it for you this morning. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Mark 10:23, "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Again, Jesus is not condemning having money, but he is condemning those who put their trust in money. Trust in the riches of this world is what causes many to focus on this world.
Trust in riches is what caused many to depart from the faith. Trust in riches is what caused many to drown in destruction and perdition, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, the verses 9. Trust in riches is the root cause of all of the evil that is in circulation today. How much of it goes back to money, church? Just think about that for a second. You know, sometimes we like to think the Bible is outdated. It's not relevant for our day and age, but this was said over 2,000 years ago. For the love of money is the root of all evil. How much evil can we trace back or connect to the love of money? I'd say about all of it. About all of it, if we're being honest with ourselves. At this moment in Scripture, the rich man departs, and Jesus then turns his attention to the disciples. And that takes me to my second point. The disciples' misunderstanding of Jesus' teaching. The disciples' misunderstanding of Jesus' teaching. Mark 10:26. And they were astonished, not just simply astonished, but know what it says here, out of measure or beyond measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? This reaction is likened unto the reaction the disciples gave after the teachings found in Matthew 19:9. Right after those teachings, they understood exactly what Jesus was saying there as it pertains to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So their response was, well, then it'd be good for a man not to be married, if that's what you're saying, Jesus. They understood exactly what he was saying. So in like fashion, they say, well, hold on, wait a minute, Jesus, who can be saved then? Who can be saved? Let me ask you a question. Why would they ask this question? Why do you believe the disciples asked this question here? Who could not care about the physical things of this life? Who could actually sacrifice and dedicate themselves to Jesus the way that he is speaking of? If this be the case, then who can be saved? Why would they ask that question? Anybody? You say concerned about themselves?
It's because they looked upon riches the same as it still is today. The richer you are, the more blessed you are.
There it is. There it is. So often it is the case that we use possessions and wealth as the single tool for measuring God's goodness in our lives. Think about that. For centuries, wealth, possessions, prestige, all of that has been used as the single tool to measure God's goodness in our life. But I tell you this morning, if that is the single tool that we're using to measure God's goodness in our life, I'll just tell you this morning, we are measuring incorrectly. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand what James writes in James chapter 1, the verse 17. The Bible tells us there that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So if we look at our life and we see some good things in it, we ought to give praise, honor, and glory to God. Amen?
Amen.
All right. However, that can't be the only tool that we use to measure God's goodness in our life. You know, somewhere I read of the blessed man, Matthew chapter 5 to be exact, beginning that Sermon on the Mount, it begins with the Beatitudes. Somewhere I read of the blessed man, and you will find there that the description that's given of the blessed individual or that person who's in a fortunate state of life, it has nothing to do with the wealth they have amassed. Does your Bible read the same way? Somewhere I read of a blessed man. In Psalm chapter 1, the verses are 1 through 3, and you will find there that the man is not blessed because of what he possesses, but rather what he practices. Again, I say this morning, if we use wealth as the single tool for measuring God's goodness in our life, we are measuring incorrectly. Measuring incorrectly. I've got to ask you a question this morning. It's not a question we like asking ourselves. But we need to ask ourselves this. How do we guard ourselves from having a covetous heart? Now, before you give me an answer, I want you to understand why I'm asking this question. I want you to look at it this way. We are blessed to live in this nation. Amen?
Amen.
We think of all the liberties that we have. You know, this is truly a country where a person can go from rags to riches, as we'd like to say. But I want you to think about this for a moment. All of the things that we're told not to fall in love with in this life, do you realize that we can have them in abundance here in America? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Think about that, church. All of the things that we're told not to endear ourselves to, we can have them in abundance right here in America. The poorest among us can have their bills paid, can have clothes on their back, right? Food in their stomachs, and yet still say, I'm poor, right? Can have those things in abundance. How do we guard against a covetous heart? How do we do that? I pray somebody give me the answer this morning. Fix our eyes on Jesus, put God first. All right. It's another C-letter word. It's called contentment. Contentment. Something we don't often talk a lot about, but contentment truly is a foundational pillar of happiness. If you show me an individual that cannot be content with what they have, I will show you an individual that cannot be happy. Contentment. What is contentment? Well, the word that Paul used to describe contentment in Philippians chapter 4 is a word that means to build up a barrier to fence others off. Saying, as you sit on the inside, I have enough. I have everything I need. I don't need any more. When the last time you heard somebody say that in this country? I'm good. I have enough. We generally don't hear that. You know, it's interesting too. You know, people use Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthened me. They use that passage of scripture to say everything, taking it out of its context. I can grow wings and fly like an eagle. I can climb Mount Everest. I can hit a touchdown and score and hit a home run, or run a touchdown. All of these outlandish things. Yet they never leave this passage of scripture within the context that it's written. Paul is speaking of being content in the Lord. He says, I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. I know what it's like to have. I know what it's like to have nothing. But whatever state I find myself in, he says, I've learned to be content. I lack nothing. I have need of nothing because of the one who cares for me. How else do we guard against a covetous heart? Well, we have to acknowledge how easy it is to become covetous. Bill, I want to say something. A few weeks ago, we were actually laughing about it. I think we were talking about infomercials. And we said, as you sit up and watch, you cannot watch TV without something being put in your face and telling you why you're no good and how your life is not going to be any good and you're not going to be as happy as you should be unless you buy this. It's always. It's never ending, right? Yeah. We have to acknowledge how easy it is to become covetous. If we can't be honest about it, how in the world is God going to help us with it? Look at the question, or excuse me, the statement that Jesus will go on to make, Mark 10:27. With man, it is impossible. That's true. With man, it is impossible. If you attempt to rely on your own strength, you're going to come up short every single time. It's the truth I have found. We cannot rely on our own strength. But he says, with God, all things are possible. Now, leave this passage in its context. Again, this is another passage that we take out of context. With God, anything is possible. So I can jump off a mountain and fly. I'd advise you not to do that. Okay? We got to leave this in its context. What is Jesus saying here? If we trust God and follow his standards regarding how we handle our possessions and how we see our possessions, we will protect ourselves from a covetous heart. We can't trust in riches. I believe that we will also make it into heaven. We can't do both. Can't have them both.
I think before we move on, a fair question to ask this morning is, how do I know if I'm trusting in my riches? Is that a fair question? How do I know if I'm trusting in my riches? Well, can I give back to God what is rightfully His? That's one way to examine ourselves to see if we're trusting in riches or not. Am I giving back to God the way that I'm supposed to be giving? Am I making sure that I'm providing what God has blessed me with? If I have a family, a wife, a spouse, or children, am I providing for them the way that the Lord would have me provide? And then not only that, am I taking what God has blessed me with and using it to help others? I think those are some pressing questions. Am I using what God has blessed me with to help the work of the kingdom? Again, the money needs to be working, right? Needs to be working. Paul would write in 1 Timothy 6:17, those who already were rich, he says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Riches are uncertain because they have shown, I said this last week, they have shown that over history they continue to lose their strength. That will always be the case. And so we shouldn't trust in that which is uncertain. That takes me to my third point. That is, Jesus corrects the misunderstanding, corrects the disciples' misunderstanding. Jesus corrects the disciples' misunderstanding. Peter, upon further contemplation, he speaks up, as he always does. Mark 10:28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Now, I mentioned this a few weeks back when we were talking about Peter, when we did a study on his conversion. One of the things that Peter could actually speak up and say is, listen, Lord, I left my profession for you. I left my trade of being a fisherman to be molded by you, to be turned into a fisher of men. So Peter speaks up and says this, and then all of the other disciples fall in line and say the same. Yes, Lord, we have left all. What's the problem with what Peter's doing right here? What's the problem with this? The problem with what Peter is doing is he's just got done listening to the master teacher have a conversation with a rich young man. Yet he's getting ready to make the same mistake that the rich young ruler made. He heard the Lord teaching about what this rich man lacked, right? Again, and so how the rich man would have been able to check those boxes and then say, okay, wait a minute. I see it now. Here's what I'm lacking. And he departed.
He's relying on himself.
That's exactly what Peter is doing. Peter is doing what, how do I want to put this morning? It's easy for us to do this today. And that is, we like to check boxes. I've said that for the third time, but that's true. That's how we like to see it. We like to check boxes. And somehow we feel better about having four boxes checked as opposed to another Christian having one box checked. That's just how we see it sometimes. I've got four boxes checked. They have one check, so I must be doing all right. But there is a problem with this. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the verses 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's a very foolish thing to do. When we use other Christians as our standard to gauge whether we are walking in the light or where we are supposed to be in the Lord, you know what the problem is? We're always going to give ourselves room to justify our shortcomings. Isn't that right? If I use you as a standard for where I ought to be, there's always that room to say, well, you know what? Well, at the end of the day, I still stand up in front of God's people, and well, the profession causes me to spend a little bit more time and study and preparation, so I know I'm not perfect, but I'm still over here. That's flawed, is it not? That's the incorrect thought to have. Again, we're not wise measuring ourselves among ourselves. Also, when you look at Peter, in this context, you could say, all right, Peter, you've left your profession, and we understand that you do not have a problem with covetousness. However, Peter does have a problem with pride.
However, Peter does have a problem with speaking up and making himself the representative for the rest of the disciples. And think about what that problem actually cost him later down the line. Jesus corrected Peter and let him know that none of them had given or would give what Jesus was getting ready to give. None of them standing there had left the richness of heaven. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 8, 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the verses 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Paul would write there, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that through his poverty ye might be rich." This is something that Jesus wanted the congregation located in Smyrna to remember, that though they had been blacklisted and kicked out of the marketplace, that they were still rich in Christ Jesus. Again, no one standing there had left a home in heaven to come here. None of them lived the way that Jesus did. Take a look at Matthew chapter 8, no, verse 20. Matthew chapter 8, the verses 20. You would recall there, Jesus is getting ready to depart to continue his ministry. He's getting ready to send the disciples on the limited commission. And there were a few there that sought to join Jesus, to follow Jesus. And Jesus wanted them to count the cost of discipleship. Matthew 8:20, Jesus saith unto them, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Who standing there lived the way that Jesus did while he was on this earth? None of them. Again, none of them had gave or were going to give what Jesus would give. Mark chapter 10, verses 30. The verses 30, the Bible reads there, "But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time." That is, that there are blessings to be enjoyed here in Christ Jesus while we exist on this side of life. Jesus would mention houses, brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, along with the persecution that will come your way. All these things you will receive. So there will be some trials, there will be some tribulation, but there are things that you will gain. Houses. In what way would a Christian gain houses? Jesus saying he's going to make you a property owner? No, he's not saying that. In what way would followers of Jesus gain houses? Well, I don't want you to think about the sub-point that I just made, or when we were just asking those questions about how do I gauge whether I'm covetous or not. Okay, so one of those questions that I said we should ask ourselves is, are we using what God gave us to help others? Joe, I'd like to think that I'm not being too presumptuous this morning by saying, since you have a house, I have a house. He didn't say anything, so I guess I don't have a house. But that's how that's supposed to work. If he has, I have. If I have, he has. Again, Jesus goes on to mention brothers and sisters and mothers. Think about what some were losing in the first century. By turning away from the law of Moses, turning away from Judaism, and submitting themselves to the gospel of Christ, this cost many their families. Matter of fact, if you recall to your mind, John chapter 9, the blind man. His parents were afraid to speak up and testify on his behalf because they were afraid of the Pharisees. They did not want to be put out of the synagogue. Right? Some sacrificed their family to follow Christ. But guess what? They gained those things in the Lord. Brothers, sisters, mothers, and fathers. Many of us that are gathered here today, we can honestly say we are closer with our church family than we are our biological family. We're completed in Christ. But Jesus will go on to say, "But in the world to come, eternal life." Because I'm going to give what I am, Jesus says, you have something greater to enjoy. Revelation 21:4, "And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there should be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things shall be passed away." Revelation 21:3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and their God." I said it last week, I'll say it again this week, and I can say this every week to come. That is the greatest part of heaven. being able to see God face to face, knowing that we get to dwell with him, the creator of this universe, the one that was responsible for the scheme of redemption, the one who is responsible for the providence of your life. We get to see him face to face. Again, when one reads Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31, again, we'll understand we're studying the account of the rich young ruler, and it's really dealing primarily with his trust and his riches. But if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we can all admit that there's something lacking in each one of our lives. We all have an area that we need to work on. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's arrogance. Maybe it's a lack of trust. Maybe it's a lack of dedication. Maybe it's not allowing ourselves to heal from mistreatment. Maybe it's a lack of growth and moving forward. Here's a big one. Maybe there's a struggle with forgiving oneself. Whatever it is, the Word of God calls us to examine ourselves daily, 2 Corinthians 13:5, to make sure that we are in the faith and that we are not allowing anything to get in the way of our eternal destination. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, the question's up on the slide. What are you lacking? What are you lacking? Well, I'd like to respectfully answer that this morning. If you are here today and you're not a Christian, the very thing that you lack is salvation and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't speak from a position of judgment, but rather of a position of understanding what Romans 3:23 tells us there and lets us know, for all have sinned and fallen short or fallen from the glory of God. What that then means is, in God's court, the verdict for every single one of us is guilty, and we need to understand that. It's guilty. We're guilty of our sins, guilty of our transgressions, and there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to atone for our sins. The only thing that will grant us pardon is Jesus Christ and his blood. And the only way for one to access the blood of Jesus Christ and to have Jesus is to obey his gospel. Well, some would ask, how do you obey the gospel of Christ? And that's a very good question. Depending on who you ask, you may get any amount of different answers. But Jesus would say in John chapter 14, the verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the way that Jesus speaks of is laid out for us in Scripture. It lets us know that one must hear the unadulterated word of God, Romans chapter 10, the verse 17. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It lets us know that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, John chapter 8, the verses 24, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It lets us know that all men everywhere must come to repentance, Acts chapter 17, the verses 30. The Bible reads, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Lets us know that man must confess that Christ is the Messiah, that Christ is Lord, Romans chapter 10, the verses 10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Lets us know that one must join the watery graves of baptism, Mark chapter 16, the verses 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And after going down to that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, we're called to walk in newness of life and remain faithful to Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, according to Revelation chapter 2, verses 10. It could be the case that you are here this morning and you have taken all of those steps. You can say by definition, I am a Christian. But upon reflection of today's lesson, you say, I recognize some areas of my life that are lacking. And I believe these things to be so great that they will get in the way of that eternal destination, of that eternal home with God the Father. Well, I say to you today, as I say every other week, why don't you come forward? Why don't you allow your brothers and sisters to lift you up in prayer, to help you, to encourage you as you continue on your Christian race? We should never allow anyone or anything to get in between us or God. James will write in James chapter 4, the verses 14, for what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while then vanishes away. If you are here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come as we all together stand and sing. I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. Telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way grows clearer, for I'm in the glory land way. Lift to the call, the gospel call today. Get in the glory land way.
Get good news and good news. Good news. We have a couple that have come forward requesting prayers. And I say good news because it talks exactly about what Ron has talked about in his lesson, about being humble and trusting in our own brothers and sisters. And I can tell you, in many perspectives, just what Ron had said, many of us are closer to each one of us in here. Sometimes more than our own family members. And I think in one respect that's kind of sad because we realize we want our family members to be here also. Mm-hmm. But it's great in another way that we experience that type of closeness in the Lord. And I'm grateful for that. Jamila is requesting prayers. She is having some issues as far as her housing goes, and we're going to talk with her and see if there's something that we can do, but she is requesting prayers right now, and she is hurting, and she needs her family to stick by her side. Byron also comes forward, and he has written a note I'll highlight the note. He's been gone for a few weeks, and he has struggled with things going on in the world. And partly it's COVID also, where, you know, in many respects, most of us have talked about this before. This disease or this pandemic that is going on is forcing most people in this world to make decisions between salvation and non-salvation in many respects. I can tell you this, and I'm going to be very firm on this with all my brothers and sisters, and I do this as an elder, not because I enjoy saying certain things, but we have to understand, nobody wants to die, nobody wants to get sick, nobody wants to have issues like that. I can tell you we certainly don't. But we cannot be afraid to come to church. We cannot be afraid to worship our God because of the fact that we might live a few years longer on this world, in this world. We just can't do that. And if we do do that, we allow that to rule our lives, we are not doing what God would have us to do. And I'm so grateful that Byron has come back. There's a couple of the brothers and sisters that I see here this morning who have been gone for a while, and I'm so glad you're back, because the longer we stay away from meeting together as brothers and sisters, trust me when I tell you this, the harder it's going to be to come back. And it will be. We can use all the excuses we want. We can say we're afraid of COVID. The bottom line here is this. You're more likely to get COVID going to Meijer or Kroger or the mall or any other place than you are coming here. So I want you guys to please, please pray for all of us. Pray for this congregation. We had a count this morning of 62, I believe. That means we've got 40-some people who are missing, who are still afraid to not come to church. Even though the vaccinations are out there, and I know it's not going to stop everything, but we need to encourage one another. We need to pick one another up, and we need to be there for one another. We're going to have a prayer for the two. Thankfully, I guess the second part of good news is that Barbara's come forward, and she is asking to be baptized. Isn't that wonderful news? Well, we'll pray for Byron and Jamila at this time, and then we'll wait for Barbara to be baptized. So come bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you do for us, Father. We thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you so much, Father, for the ability to be called Christians. And we thank you, Father, for your great plan of salvation that was put into play long before any of us were ever born. And Father, we thank you for the ability to be part of that family. And Father, there are so many things that you do for us on a daily basis to make our lives comfortable here. And Father, one of those things is just the avenue of prayer for us to be able to come to you with our problems and our troubles. And Father, we know that you tell us to lay it at your feet. And we know, Father, that you will give us what we need, not necessarily what we want, but definitely what we need. And Father, we're so grateful for that. Father, we ask that, and we lift up the names of Byron and Jamila at this time. We pray, Father, that you would please bless both of them. Please encourage them. And help us as family members to also encourage them, to lift them up. And Father, we pray that if there are other brothers and sisters of our family that are having problems, that are having issues, that we would lift them up in prayer also, and that we would encourage them. Just a kind word, a hug, something to let them know that we care and that we love them. Father, we know that you love us. We know what you have done for us, Father, and we are humbled at the gift that has been given to us and the ability for us to be able to be called Christians. And Father, we just thank you for that. There's just nothing that we can do or say that would be enough. But Father, we say from the bottom of our hearts, thank you. Father, we pray at this time also for our sister Barbara, who is going to be baptized here soon, and we just thank you for that. We thank you for her being receptive to the studies that she has had. And Father, we pray that as a family that we will encourage her, that we will help her. Because we know, Father, at this time, this is when Satan comes after us, during these times that we have, especially during this pandemic. And we just pray that we try to encourage our brothers and sisters that we do not see here to come back, to be able to be here and enjoy being with family members again. Father, we thank you for everything. We love you. We thank you for Jesus and for his love for us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Of God, that he was the Messiah spoken of to come into the world, to
died for our sins.
Yes, I believe.
Amen. Okay. Amen. At this time, we're going to have a prayer, and then we'll go ahead and immerse you. Okay? Let us pray. Okay. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy, righteous, and divine name. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for Jesus and his immaculate sacrifice, his willingness to leave a home in heaven, to come here, Heavenly Father, to take our place on the cross. Father, we're just so thankful for Barbara and her willingness to obey your plan of salvation through the gospel of the Father.
Amen.
We stand here today in this water not because we believe that it has any magical powers, but rather out of obedience. We understand, know, and trust that this water is how one comes into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will pardon. It is the only thing that will atone. It is the only thing that can make us a new creature in him. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for Jesus and all his blessings. And it's in his name that we do pray and give thanks. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, Barbara, at this time, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Go ahead and squat.
With a couple of verses of number 674, and then we'll have a closing prayer to dismiss. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. God, our Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given to us. We thank you for the mercies that are new this morning, and we thank you for all the blessings of this day that await us. Especially, Father, this being the Lord's Day, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together to praise you, to give you the glory that is just so deserving of you. Father, we thank you for the ability to assemble here as saints. We thank you for our new sister in Christ, Barbara, and God, we pray that you would just watch over her, strengthen her faith, help us, Father, to be a blessing to her as we help her to grow in her knowledge and her love of you. Father, we thank you for the example that she has set to others who may be contemplating what they lack at this point in time, knowing that they are not Christians and that they do not have the assurance of eternal life. Father, help Barbara's actions today to help to spur others on to do the same thing. Father, we pray that you'll be with us this day. Help us to make decisions that are in line with what we learn in the Bible. Help us, Father, to be light and salt in our communities. Help us to have compassion for those around us. Help us to walk the path that you set for us. And Father, thank you for forgiving us when we do fall short. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, whose death and resurrection forgives our sins and gives us hope and assurance that we too will be with you one day in heaven. We thank you again, Father, for this morning. We offer this prayer and these thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.